Welcome to our reflections for this weekend on John chapter 2. And so now may I speak, and indeed may you listen and hear in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are two stories in this early chapter of John's Gospel. The first one, the best known stories of the New Testament actually, Jesus changing water into wine. It's known so well partly because of its theological significance as Jesus' first miracle, also as his first sign, the first of several, and by signs we mean signposts to take us through this story, moments when heaven opens and the transforming power of God's love bursts into the present world. But this story is also well known because its context is a wedding, and it thus gets a positive atmosphere, and indeed is often chosen for a wedding text. It's also quite simply a great story. And as such, its reach is well beyond churches and people who read their Bibles. And then John takes us to the second story, the second half of this early chapter. And we have Jesus having his meltdown in the temple. And that's our gospel reading for this weekend. Once again, this too is a well-known story. Again, because of its theological insights into who Jesus was and what he came to do and be. And this too was a signpost moment of heaven and earth meeting, and the angels, though unseen, very much present. And again, because it is also quite simply a great story. And therefore its reach too is well beyond churches and people who read their Bibles. But how well do we really know our Bibles? Well, let's see where this story sits in the other Gospels. Matthew has the Palm Sunday story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem in chapter 21. And then the story there has Jesus going straight from that entry into the temple to cleanse it with this reading we have today. So it's only in our timeline that we mark the entry on Palm Sunday, and the cleansing of the temple is an event we put on the Monday that begins Holy Week. And Mark has the Jerusalem entry in chapter 11, then curses a fig tree and then cleanses the temple. And here there is possibly a night between these events. And Luke's Gospel has the Jerusalem entry in chapter 19, and then we have him weeping over Jerusalem city, and then Jesus goes into the cleansing of the temple. But in all these three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, the cleansing of the temple is consistently in the last week of Jesus' life. And that position there has a message along possibly the lines of putting your house in order. And Jesus does use the phrase, my house, in this cleansing while quoting scripture. But here in John, we have this story at the beginning of Jesus' public life and ministry. And what is John trying to teach or show by putting the story at the start instead of at the end? Well, the temple was the beating heart of the Jewish faith in Jesus' time. It wasn't just a church on a street corner or in a village or town square. It was then the centre of worship and of music. It was also the centre of politics and society, of national celebration and national mourning. It was also the place you would find more animals, both dead and alive, than anywhere else. But above all these things, the temple was where the God of Israel was present, where he had promised to live in the very midst of his people, the focal point of the nation, the focus of its dreams and hopes. So this is where, in John, a still unknown prophet, because we're at the beginning of the gospel, from the backwater of Galilee comes and turns everything upside down. Now, no illustration can do justice to what Jesus did here. And we are so used to this story, we forget how shocking this would have been. But beyond the shock lies that super important question for then and also for now, for them and also for us. Why? What was wrong with the temple that needed such extreme action? Corruption? Marketplace? Either of those enough to warrant such an outburst? Why did Jesus do what he did? And what does it mean, especially in the context here of John's Gospel, when we are following signposts? What all the Gospels share, all four of them, is that this story of the temple cleansing is in the proximity of the Feast of Passover. And in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, the Passover is then used as Jesus' Last Supper, his farewell meal, if you like, which gives context to his final teaching for the disciples. But John gives us several Passover moments throughout his Gospels and links only one of them, this first one here, with the temple cleansing. The Passover, of course, was central to Jewish identity since the days in Egypt centuries earlier. And at mention of Passover, linking it as a signpost moment in John, again here, I mean chapter 2 here, but again in chapter 6, again in chapter 12, it's a very different picture to the other Gospels. And John is saying something. He's redefining Passover, and he's doing it here as well in linking it to the cleansing of the temple. Jesus uses the temple also to talk about his own death and resurrection, using the temple as a metaphor, but at this early stage, it all sounds very cryptic. Remember, the disciples at the cleansing of the temple in the other Gospels would have been at the end of his ministry, and they would have known Jesus and his teaching 3 more years of it than they would have done here. But John invites us to keep following the signpost moments throughout his Gospel, and by the time we get to the final week of Jesus' life, it will make more sense to us too, or at least it should. So putting these two stories together, the water into wine and its transformation in the physical pointing to a spiritual transformation, a life-changing one, and this cleansing of the temple, a transformation of the earthly temple into a holy place, a home to the presence of the living God. The transformation at the death and resurrection will affect the transformation to which both the temple and the Passover have always pointed. But it's a transformation that the disciples will have to wait a little bit yet to be in the Easter weeks and indeed Pentecost. And that's when that full transformation will be made for them. But here, at this point, we are simply invited to reflect on where all this is going, to put our trust in Jesus, to carry on following him, reading on the Gospel, following him through the rest of the Gospel, following him his most amazing life, and then through to his extraordinary death and resurrection, as did his disciples who followed him. Death and resurrection should occupy us much in our prayers, not only in our reflections, but also in our prayers of intercession. And also in our actions, actually. Resurrection as people begin to pick up lives that have been on hold. Resurrection as whole industries and economies wonder if such a thing is possible. Resurrection for individuals on the far side of grief and loss. Resurrection for all of us when we emerge the other side of chaos and fear and anxiety. Resurrection too for the things that have been temporarily forgotten about, the urgent challenges of our planet and climate change consequences. Resurrection in war and conflict zones. Resurrection for children, not only those who will return to school and routine and learning and friendships renewed, but also those children who are always deprived of school and access to education. Resurrection for those left abandoned with mental health, with domestic violence, with delayed treatments of other illnesses. The list really is endless for our prayers and for our engagement. And yet this chapter in John, both of the narratives here, can speak real faith into any or all of those prayers. And as we hold the Christ light for those who are in darkness. And so may ongoing, even life-changing transformation be yours. As you follow this gospel, as you come to the Passover event again near the close of the Lenten journey, and as we give time and an open heart to the truths of these events in our turn. Amen.